personally, I think that Ephesians is probably one of the most exciting, power-packed books in the whole of the Bible, and it really, really is well worth more than just a read. It's worth some serious focus and concentration and prayer, because God will speak to you through that book. He'll speak to you through any of his word, but I think at the moment as a church, we believe God has said Ephesians is the one to work through, because I've got stuff in it for you. So we're going to be looking at some of the verses in the first chapter. We're going to have a quick recap of last week, only because this week can only really be understood in the context of last week. So if anybody wasn't here, it's going to be a flying visit through last week's few verses. And Paul, as he was writing this down, and I haven't heard what Andy said, so apologies if it's repetition, but Paul, you can tell by the way he writes it, he's so excited. The first 17 verses don't have so much as a comma or a full stop or a punctuation mark of any kind. It just rolls out as a single sentence. And you can just sense Paul getting more and more excited as God gives him these words and he's writing them down and he's thinking about these Christians in Asia, because this letter wasn't just addressed to the Ephesians. In fact, in the earliest manuscripts, the word to the saints in Ephesus doesn't even appear. It just says, to my holy people. And it's written to the church in Asia. And Paul had been hearing and seeing what God was doing. And he wrote this letter, this circular letter to be sent round. And you can tell in this first chapter just how excited and blessed and expectant Paul is for what God's done, for what God's promised, and for what God is going to do. And it's quickly through the first I won't read the first few verses because Andy did them last week, but it starts in a really interesting way. And anybody who knew the Old Testament, in what we call verse 3, Paul starts with, blessed be to the God, and then he says something. But that blessed be to God, or blessed be to the Lord, is a blessing. It's the Barucha, as it's called in Hebrew. Psalm 66:20, for instance, starts, blessed be the Lord God. And then a reason for why Paul was blessing God. Odd phrase that, isn't it? We can bless God. God actually gets pleased and he feels blessed when we do certain things, such as pray and praise him and obey him. So Paul's there and he says, blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is Paul saying that? There's a reason. Because Paul is seeing these Christians in Asia and he says this. Now, this particular bit of Ephesians is full of big words. I don't mean big words that are hard to understand. I mean words that are big, they have big implications. And he's the first one. He says, blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, wait for this, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now the big word there is every. Every spiritual blessing. There is not a spiritual blessing that God can give that he hasn't already blessed us with. That's what Paul's saying. Every spiritual blessing. But Paul goes on in these few verses to talk about what some of the really important spiritual blessings are that lay the foundation for what's to follow. Now, because of the pace that Paul speaks with, it reminds me very much of a race, a running race. Who's ever been to stand at the side and watch a marathon or a half marathon? Or indeed, who's been in one? Hands up if you've watched one or been in one. We won't differentiate which is which, by the way. Good. Well, I'm always amazed. I'm always amazed at anybody who runs for a start, any distance whatsoever. But the thing you notice is how frequent the water stations are. There's people handing bottles of water out and energy drinks just all the time. You never want for water or energy drinks when you're running a marathon or a half marathon. And there are people there because they know you need them. In order to be the best that you can be in that run, you need the hydration, you need the energy. So there are people there just passing it out and you take it as you go past. I mean, you don't even stop for breath. You're running along, I've seen, they whisk the water, they drink it, they throw it away, and they're off. And it happens again and again and again. And as Paul writes this, it's almost as though he's saying, you know, guys, you're in a race here. This is not slow stuff. This is important stuff. You're in a race. But it's not a race where we're racing against other people to beat them. It's a race to be the best that we can be for Jesus. So in other words, the people I know who run marathons and half marathons, with one or two exceptions, are mostly not out to win the marathon. Let's face it, if you're in the London Marathon with 26 or 36,000 runners, the chances of you winning are quite slim. So what people do is they want to beat their personal best. They want to improve. They want to get better. They want to be the best that they can be in that race. And this is pretty much what's happening here in this first chapter to Ephesians. Paul is blessing God because of what God has done and what God has given to enable us, to enable those Asian Christians to be the best that they can be for Jesus. And it's really important that we hold on to that. So Paul said, Lord, you've given us every spiritual blessing. You've given us everything we need, the foundations, the building stones, the whole lot, to be the people that you've created us to be. And he goes on to outline some of those blessings in these first few chapters. He says, you have chosen us. And that's to give us a real sense of security and identity and confidence. You're here and you believe because Jesus has chosen us. God has chosen us. Now, many people will say, well, what about ones he hasn't chosen? There's no one he hasn't chosen. And that becomes clear further on in this chapter. But when we heard the message of the gospel, that's what it says down in verse 13, when we heard the good news of who Jesus was, of what he's done for us, he's died for us. When we heard that and believed, Paul says, then you were actually included in him. You've been chosen, you're included in Christ, you belong to Jesus. And Paul says that's one of the spiritual blessings that God has poured out on us. And he's blessing God, he's thanking God for this. But he goes on, he also says, you have been redeemed. You know, you were lost, I was lost, they were lost in their sins, completely lost, disobedient. But Jesus paid the price and redeemed us. He bought us back with his own blood. And Paul's saying that's a spiritual blessing. We experience forgiveness, the past, the sins, all that we're ashamed of and embarrassed about, the ways in which we've hurt God and hurt others. Paul is saying that has been wiped away. Because of Jesus, that's a spiritual blessing, a foundation that prepares the way for us to be the best that we can be for Jesus. And he goes on, he says, even more. He talks about God has lavished, another big word, lavished his grace on us. Now, lavished is like lavished, it's massive. So when someone lavishes gifts on someone, they just keep on giving them gifts. But in human terms, eventually, they would have to stop. Even if you're Bill Gates, you will run out of money eventually because his money isn't completely endless. When God lavishes grace, he never has to stop and he never does stop. And grace is the unmerited favor of God. He just gives us stuff because he loves us, not because we deserve it. That's grace. And he just keeps on giving it and giving it and giving it. It never runs out. Because he loves us, because he cares for us, because when we are in him, when we receive his grace, it blesses God, makes him happy. And it says in the Old Testament, he gets so happy sometimes, he sings over us, would you believe? And so Paul keeps on telling us about these blessings that God has given in this first section. And then he says, we have been, although these are endless, they'll just keep on coming, guys, we haven't got them all yet, but we have been given a deposit, the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing what is to come. And Paul is getting really pretty excited about this, by the way. He's saying, guys, just start to appreciate what God has done, what God has given, what Jesus is doing in you and through you and for you. And it just rolls out and rolls out. So we're chosen. God, we're not Christians by accident. God says, chosen you. And as soon as you believed, you were included fully in Christ, and everything that's his became yours as adopted children. Paul also talks about an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Now, if you knew that there was a trust fund set up for you and there was like £1 million in it, that was going to be your inheritance, I'm assuming you'd probably look forward to getting that. Maybe you'd look forward to that happening. We have an inheritance that is absolutely priceless, but we don't have to wait till we die to spend it. because the deposit has been given now, which guarantees the rest. And Paul is saying, come on, guys, this is big stuff. You've got everything you need. And he's blessing God for that, because God hasn't left us without anything at all that we need. And then we start on today's passage, which I am going to read, by the way, because it picks up on the last bit of the passage Andy preached. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I just want to stop there. So there's Paul in this transition between the first bit, where Paul is blessing God for what God has done, all those wonderful things. He then thinks about these Asian Christians, and he's thinking about, how have they responded to what God has done? How have they reacted to these gifts, to these spiritual blessings, to this grace, to this forgiveness, to this inheritance? And he tells us there why he's turned from blessing God to thanking God. And he's thanking God because these Asian Christians, with all those gifts and blessings they've been given, two things came out of it. Active faith and practical love for each other. That's what Paul saw. All of those gifts had worked and focused in those two things. They were actually living the life of faith. They were keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. They were seeking to obey Jesus. They were living like Jesus lived, as he enabled them. And they loved one another. And I think it was James that said earlier in the service about, we're here and we're one. We're one family. There's unity. And that's what Paul saw in that Asian church. Those gifts, the activity of Jesus, had brought them to an active life of faith, obedience, and unity with each other, love for each other. And Paul is just blown away by it. He says, look, God, I want to thank you for what I've seen. It's more than I could have hoped. Active faith, active love, practical love for one another. And so Paul starts by saying, for this reason, I thank you, Lord. Think of all the things he could have thanked God for. Amazing things happening. We read about in the rest of the New Testament. But those are the two that he picks out as absolutely crucial. And he's thankful for them. And we can learn from that. You know, I do hope and I pray that we might be or might become a church where somebody perhaps who visits for the first time or who is praying for us having been here thanks God for the lives of faith they see and for the practical love for one another that they see and experience. Because that has got to be something to aim for. Has to be, because that's why God is at work among us, without a doubt. But Paul goes on, he says, you know, guys, if you thought that was great, what you've just heard, this is better. There's a lot more to come. And it's still pouring out of Paul's mouth. We haven't had a full stop yet, by the way. We haven't had a pause, we haven't had a comma, it's just flowing out. And he goes on and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. These guys, they were pretty close to God already. Paul says, you can be closer. So I'm going to pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom. Now, wisdom's an interesting word, the way Paul uses it here, because wisdom is definitely not, you know, sage old sayings and pithy things like that. It's not that. It's not just knowledge. Wisdom, the way Paul uses it, is taking what Jesus has revealed to us and putting it into practice in our everyday lives. That's wisdom. And that's why the word revelation comes next. There are things that we know that can only have come to us by revelation. We only know who Jesus is because it was revealed to us. That word revelation means it was uncovered. It's as if God took the lid off and showed us what was inside. We can only know who Jesus is and the impact of what Jesus has done through revelation. God reveals it to us. And Paul says, I'm praying for these Christians that they would get that spirit of revelation and know more and more of God as he reveals himself to them. And as that happens, that would become wisdom. In other words, that revelation works its way out in practical ways in our daily living. And that's what Paul's saying. That's next down the line, guys. The rest was great. I've seen your faith. I've seen your love. But it's going to grow. It's going to get greater. We're going to see more of the light and the life of Jesus lived out through Christians. That's what the spirit of wisdom and revelation results in, that we would know Jesus more closely. more intimately, more practically in our daily living. And Paul goes on. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Strange phrase. I didn't think hearts had eyes. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And all Paul's saying here is that we would be focused on Jesus, focused on God in such a relationship that we actually get what he's saying. We understand and we discern what he's saying, that we would be enlightened and focused on his words and his ways, and the usual distractions, you know, from Facebook to soap operas, whatever they are just brushed aside as our heart, enlightened by God, desires more of him, prioritizes a relationship with him, and seeks more of that. The eyes of our heart enlightened. But it's not just for that. Paul goes on and says, to know the hope that we have got. Enlightened hearts filled with hope. And you know, hope, again, it's a word the world uses, and it uses it not in a biblical way. We use that word pretty lightly. Oh, I hope it's a nice day tomorrow, where it might be, might not be. No control over it. When God uses the word hope, he's saying, I have given you an absolutely assured hope. What I say will happen, will happen. When I say you are mine and you are secure till the end of time, that's what will happen. That's your hope. You belong to Jesus. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you, and that has made your life in him certain. That's hope. That cannot be shaken. That is for definite and forever. And Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, in other words, your heart is the very essence of who you are, that the very essence of who we are would grasp what Jesus has done for us and who we are in him. And that is certain. You know what? We can go out of here today and we can waver. We can fall to that besetting sin yet again and have to come back on our knees and ask forgiveness. And we might have to do that 1,000 times. And the hope that God has put in our heart through Jesus says, you can be forgiven. Every time you come back, you are secure in me and you will finish this race. That's the hope we have. You will finish this race. And that's Paul's prayer for them. And it's a prayer that is reality because he saw it worked out through the Asian church. And he goes on and he talks, this is an amazing sentence, this next one. He talks about, he's talking to God here, he says that we are the riches of God's inheritance. What on earth does that mean? I mean, it's a non-sentence as far as I'm concerned. You have to really think, what does that mean? Are we the ones getting the inheritance like we were in the first section? Or is God getting an inheritance? Well, it's that. This actually says that God looks at us, his people, and treats us as his inheritance. He says, you're mine, you're my possession. And he actually refers to his people as an inheritance in the Old Testament. That's how much value God places on you and on his people. He looks forward to us as his inheritance. Now, if that does not give us a sense of security in Jesus, I don't know what does. God looks at us and he thinks, what a great bunch, they're my inheritance. That's who they are. It's amazing. It's hard to unpack because my mind just can't get around that at all. That's what Paul is actually saying there. The grammar is clear. God is looking down on these people whose hearts are enlightened, on these people whose hearts are full of hope, and he's saying, that's my boy, that's my girl, that's my inheritance. Can't wait, says God. In fact, I think I'll sing over you for a while. And he's happy at what he sees. Now, I'm not even happy at what I see when I look in the mirror in the morning. And I won't talk about any of you lot, but God sees us and he sees not what we were, but who we will be in Jesus. Now remember that. Because so many of us spend so much time in our lives getting dragged down by what we were rather than who we will be. And that's part of the hope. That's part of the promise. That's part of our inheritance from him. And Paul is just reminding and praying and saying to these Asian Christians, this is what's coming down the line, guys. This is what you can expect. It just keeps on getting better, and he hasn't finished yet, because the next sentence, the next line in verse 19, it's another one of the big words, and it says, his incomparably great power for us who believe. We'll just, that's half a verse. We'll come on to the other half in a minute. Incomparably. Now, I don't like using Greek words, but this one's an important one. It's called hupobalo, and it means, balo is to throw. Psh, like that. They might pronounce it hyper, but I think it's hupobalo, the way it's spelled. Hupobalo is to throw just an unbelievable distance. It's throwing like nobody's ever thrown before. That's the strength of that word. So this incomparably great power that God has given to his people is a power that is literally unimaginable. You need to experience his power because you can't imagine it. That's the power that God has given us who believe. But he goes on to equate this power, and he says this: this power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly realms, far above all power and all dominion and everybody else and everything else. So we've got this power that God is saying, I've given to you, you guys, we've all, as God's people, he's given us this incomparably great power, and it's resurrection power. Think about that. It's resurrection power. Now, we aren't going to necessarily be raised from the dead. We're not dead yet. And we're not going to necessarily go about raising lots of other people from the dead. Didn't happen a lot in scriptures. Happened once or twice. It can happen. We believe that. But that's not what this is about. It actually says that this resurrection power does a number of things. Yeah, that included. But I'll tell you what's more important. Are there any of us in any areas of our lives who still know that there are parts of us still dead in sin? Where the life that Jesus wants us to have is just being pressed down and squeezed out because we are still preferring sin, preferring disobedience, preferring selfishness to preferring him. He can resurrect us in those areas. He can bring us to life in those areas where sin still strangles us, still captures us, still besets us. That's what he can do. That's resurrection power in our lives now, today. Now, if there's anybody in here to whom that doesn't relate, you are perfect. You've already made it. You may as well go because there's nothing more we can do. Seriously. I think we need to just say to God, there are areas in my life. Don't tell me. I don't want to know, and I don't want you to know mine either. But there are areas in my life, Lord, where I am still dead in sin. Doesn't mean we're not saved. We are saved. We've got that hope. That's certain. But we are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And we're on that journey of being. And so we go to God and we say, Lord, I'm pleading for that resurrection power to release me in this area, because I'm a captive. And that will apply to us all in one or more areas. I'm going to invite us at the end of this service, when I know we're singing a worship song, and I know that worship song is about resurrection power, Nathan, because I heard you rehearsing it. And I'm going to ask at that time if anybody wants to pray specifically for release from those sins and that selfishness and that disobedience that keeps us at a distance from Jesus, to pray that prayer. If you feel able or you want to, ask somebody else to pray for you. If you want to come to the front, the prayer team will pray for you. But let's deal with it, because we have resurrection power. That's what excited Paul so much. You know, he doesn't, depression, that's a biggie, isn't it? And I'm not going to treat that glibly at all. But I believe God has something to speak in to those situations, to release us from the past, sometimes from the present, sometimes from ourselves, because we can be our own worst enemies. The heart of man and woman is deceitful beyond all things. Who can cure it? We can be our own worst enemies in these areas. And God has a heart to release us. Jesus came to release us, to set the captives free. Do we believe that? Yes, I hope we do. Do we believe it? Then are we seeking with his strength and by his spirit to live that? Remember the wisdom? The practically putting what we say we believe into our daily lives, so that God, by his spirit, will work in resurrection power to make a difference. That's what Paul is saying to these Asian Christians. That's why he's excited, because he knows what this means. He knows what it means. And it's exciting him. Christ, far above all rule, all power, all dominion, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who looks down and thinks, yay, brilliant, my inheritance, that's him, the one who gives us resurrection power, the one who gives us wisdom, who gives us a spirit of revelation, the one who's forgiven us, who's freed us, the one who's chosen us, yep, that Jesus, he's the one. And he's here today, and he's made those promises, and he's given us that hope, and he invites us to get to know him better. Because there's nothing he wants more than for us to know him better.